We do welcome all of you, whether you're here in the room or online, and we're glad that you are with us on this Labor Day weekend. We are grateful for your prayers. As I mentioned last week, there were several EPC churches that were in the bullseye of the hurricane last week, and many more were affected by the rains and floods as they went north, northeast. If you would like to donate to any of the recovery efforts, you are welcome to do so. If you go to epc.org, click on donate, and there's an emergency relief button. You can click on that and give a donation to many of the churches that are affected. One of my friends, his name is Bill Crawford. My grandmother was a Crawford, so I consider Bill a distant cousin. But his church was as the closest one of any church, any EPC church. And his house lost, it had roof damage. Otherwise, it was okay. The church still stood, thanks be to God. They have hurricane-proof windows on a church. It's funny, you don't even think about those things up here. But their church is doing a lot of, they've had several trucks come in with supplies that they're distributing to their community. They're going to be able to host mission teams really soon. So please be praying for Bill Crawford, if you think about it, and for the church that's in Thibodaux, Louisiana, and for all the brothers and sisters of Christ throughout that area and throughout the Northeast who've been affected by this flood. So let's turn our hearts now to the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy God, we do thank you and we praise you that we can come before you and worship, that we don't have to worry about our homes not having roofs or 8-foot floods in our houses. But Lord, we lift up those who are struggling with those things. Lord, help us to be grateful for the privilege of coming together in worship today. Lord, and we pray for your Holy Spirit that you would pour out your Spirit to open us, awaken our spirits, awaken our souls, our minds, our ears, our hearts to hear the truth that you have to share with us today. Lord, turn our hearts to you, for you are all we want and all we desire. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you've probably guessed by now, we are on the last of the Ten Commandments series, Thou Shalt Not Covet. As we think about how all of these pieces fit together, this is an interesting summary of the pieces that have come before. So I'm going to read from Exodus first and then from Romans 8. This is Exodus 20. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And turning over to Romans 8, this is starting with verse 5. I love Romans 8. Just hang out with that chapter every now and then, but this is Romans 5 through 17. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, and then you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you will live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Several years ago, I have eight nieces and nephews, and I was spending time one Christmas with six of them. One of my nieces got some elaborate present from her grandfather. I can't remember what it was exactly, but her brother got a present of about equal value. It was a coin sorter with a Ziploc bag of coins. And I could tell looking at it that it was probably half pennies. But my niece was incredibly jealous of her brother. She had a lovely gift, but what she wanted was cash. You don't have to, you know, she was like 7 or 8. You don't have to be very old to have this desire for literally your brother's stuff. Here she was, just longing. She was miserable because she didn't have what he had. And I had to sit her down, and I was trying to calm her down, and suddenly it dawned on me that this exact verse, here she was coveting her neighbor, her brother's things. And that was trapping her. It was such a simple little thing, but it became an obsession with her. And I'm like, that's not what God wants for you. God has given you this literal, beautiful little gift to show the love of your grandfather, and all you can focus on that. And it was like a light bulb went off. She realized the trap she had fallen into. Not that it solved that problem forever, but in that moment, she realized that she didn't need to grab at what her brother had. She needed to celebrate what she had been given. And how true that is for all of us. It is so easy to forget all the things we have and go, but they've got something really cool. I want to do that. Look at that house. Look at that car. Look at that spouse. And yet God is saying, I am here. I have given you something that is a greater gift than any of those things. I want you to rest in that. But it is so easy for us to turn the other way. And the big difference with this specific commandment, the others, don't lie, don't steal, don't murder, those we can check off because we haven't done those behaviors. But this final commandment isn't looking at behavior, it's looking at heart. All of the others, the source of almost every single one of those, is desiring the wrong thing. It is coveting rather than desiring what God has given for us, trusting that God is with us. We may want the right things for the wrong reasons. Maybe we may want the wrong things for the wrong reasons. But we as a body of Christ need to be a group of people who seek to together learn how to want the right things for the right reasons. And the number one right thing to want is the number one commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. We can't do this by ourselves. We can only do this by the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit who comes into us. If we believe in Christ, he sends his Spirit, and he begins the tough, long process of reordering our desire away from what our brother or sister or neighbor has and back to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at this commandment in the Bible, we see it happening over and over again. It really was part of the very, very first sin. The same word for covet that's used in Exodus 20, hamad, is the word that when Eve spots the fruit that she wasn't allowed to have, she saw that it was desirable. She saw that it was worth coveting. It was something that she wasn't supposed to have, and yet she desired it. This is a sin that has been around as long as time, and it will continue to be around until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we live with this tension? We see this over and over in the Old Testament. I mean, Cain and Abel. Cain wanted the favor that his brother had, and what did that result in? It resulted in murder. We see that with David and Bathsheba. David wanted somebody else's spouse, literally, and so he took her. He decided to go outside, even though he had more than enough wives for himself. He took Bathsheba, and that desire gave way to adultery, which gave way to murder. Coveting is a poison, and it can seep deep into our beings. We think about, even in the New Testament, that amazing rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, what must you do to come to make it to heaven, essentially. And the guy says, well, I've kept all the commandments. But Jesus knows in his heart, it's no longer just coveting what someone else has. It's coveting what you have. And he says, give away all your possessions. And he can't do it. And he walks away sad because the funny thing is, all of his possessions belong to the Lord. So he's actually desiring the things that aren't his. Even though he technically has possession of them, they're really possessing him because he can't let go of them to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This problem happens over and over, and it's interesting. John Calvin talks about the importance of this commandment that we often will look at the list, well, I don't lie, I don't steal, I don't commit adultery, I haven't murdered anybody, I must be good. But then we get to this final commandment, and this is what John Calvin says. We should each think that we are innocent when we come to, but then we come to this commandment. We see that it provides God with a sharp lancet, a scalpel, to not only sound the bottom of our heart, but all of our thoughts and imaginations. Imagine God taking that scalpel and going into that festering part of us. It's not just the bottom of our heart, it's our thoughts, it's our imagination, it's our fantasies about what life could be like. And God says, do not covet. This is what exposes all of that before the Lord. Augustine had an interesting idea of this. So our desire, we were created to love. We were created to love God first and foremost. Love God and love neighbor. So if you think of your heart with a line coming out of it, here's God. Our line should go straight to God. Our desire should go straight to God. But in reality, because of sin, our line goes a little this way. And when it's even just a little bit off, it starts to curve around on itself. Augustine's word for that was curvatus. You can see where we get the word curve. My favorite illustration of this, one of my friends had a little toddler who was just learning to walk. And when you know how little kids, when they're just learning to walk, they like walk with their hands up because mom and dad's hands used to be up here. So she did that for a little while, and then she sort of dropped one hand. Well, that was just enough to throw her off balance, so she could no longer turn right. She only turned left. And I love it. It was hilarious. I mean, she did eventually drop both arms, and she's fine now. But it was so funny. It was just that one tiny little balance thing, and it threw her off. And isn't that true of our souls? You know, I want God, but ooh, look at that. You turn on the TV, you turn on anything, and you start to realize that you're drifting in the other direction. And soon, that is capable of turning all the way back into something toxic and something that draws us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul talks, as we think about this, we think about as this disordered love draws us around, somebody said, what the heart desires, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. What the heart desires, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. We like to think that we've made a decision that we're going to buy a new car. But it doesn't start with the mind very often. It starts with a desire. Do you really need a new car? Sometimes you need a new car. But often we're like, ooh, look at that car. And that pulls us away. And then our will goes, I'm going to do this. And then our mind says, well, you know, my car was kind of old, so. And we justify our behavior. We justify those longings that we don't even name that desire. But it is the mind that justifies what we're doing. It is hard to keep our minds focused on what God wants us to do, and you have to be vigilant about it. As a single person, it's really important for me not to fill my mind with all the junk that often is on TV and movies and that kind of thing. So I've been trying to be really good about that. So I started watching the Food Network instead of all the other stuff. So I gave up on that, obviously, because it was like, ooh. You know, it was either I want a 5-star meal or taste a Michelin restaurant, or what weird things can I make out of the weird stuff in my kitchen? So I gave up Food Network and I started watching HGTV. I want to live in a house like that. Right now I'm watching renovation shows of like English castles. And so that's like so far outside of the realm of possibility. I'm not quite, though I do dream about that every now and then. Wouldn't it be nice? But it's funny how those little things can turn us in all of our world. Our whole culture is based on desire. That's what advertising does. They want to create the desire for something you didn't know you needed in the first place. They want to turn us toward this, oh, I won't be, you know, whatever. I won't be beautiful. I won't be cool. I won't be fulfilled unless I have, you know, this shade of lipstick. It's amazing how this has created a consumerist culture. And that consumerist culture is a big sin of the church, not just the people out there. We want what pleases us. We want what makes us happy, and we want it now. Some of you may remember the great cartoon strip, Calvin and Hobbes. Calvin's father was lamenting how nobody has time for anything. They want everything right now. And Calvin wanders through looking at the instructions on a bag of microwave popcorn. He's like, 3 minutes? Who has that kind of time? We want what we want, and we want it now. And this reminds me of the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 as he's struggling. He's saying, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do do. And he has this wrestling between the flesh, the natural desires, the curved desires, and this longing in his heart to keep that arrow straight, to focus on the Lord. But he keeps, it's like, you know, one arm is down and he keeps turning left. And he's tormented by this in Romans 7. And then that beautiful verse at the beginning of Romans 8. But there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. So when we see that drift going again, what do we want to do? We want to, you know, pound guilt and shame on top of ourselves. And it makes it even worse. And like, you feel bad, so you eat some chocolate, and then you eat some chocolate and then feel bad. And, you know, you continue to drift. But God is saying there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as we look at this passage that I read earlier, as we are filled with the Spirit teaches us what the right desires should be. The Holy Spirit heals our desires. Several different scholars have talked about the conversion of desire. We think about needing to convert the soul. We need to convert the spirit, the mind, but it's as important to let God convert our desires, to heal our desires from that bent to turn left, and have God heal us so that we are looking straight at Him. That is one of those lifetime struggles. It is something that God may heal us from the desiring that thing over there, you know, the food network, but then He has to heal us from desiring this next thing. And it's a continual process. The big word for that is sanctification. It's making holy our desires. As He works through all of this, the solution to this is love. This is from Romans 13. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, shall not murder, shall not steal, shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. What is the solution to disordered desire? It's love. And that love comes first from God as demonstrated through Jesus Christ. And it continues to come through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on us as we continue to be washed and cleansed and sanctified and drawn to the Father. In my e-letter this week, I quoted an article from Christianity Today, and I love this line. Christ, whose greatest desire is to do the will of His Father, shows us the way out. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of perfectly ordered desire. His desire is for the Father. The Father wasn't saying, okay, Jesus, here's the list of things that you have to do, and here's the checklist. He wasn't, it's the difference between a push and a pull. Jesus Christ wasn't pushed to go in the right direction. He was pulled by the love of his father. He was drawn to the love of his father. Another article I read said the new covenant, Jesus Christ and his blood, actually reconciles desire and obedience. We feel like desire and obedience are two separate things, but it says God's law written on our hearts affects a new unity between our beliefs, behaviors, and desire. What we get as a result isn't just obedience, it isn't just that push, but obedient desire. When you truly love your spouse, you want to be drawn to them and do the things that please them and bring life into your relationship. You want to speak love and joy into them as you want them to speak that into you. When that desire is linked with an obedience that's not a burden, it's a joy. And that is the ultimate joy of that, the ultimate desire of that is Jesus Christ. It is the ultimate desire to be drawn to him, to be drawn into the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And our lives get transformed because we want to look like Jesus Christ. We want to act like Jesus Christ. And the more we focus on Jesus, the more we understand how to do that. As Augustine was writing in his Confessions, he kept coming back to this idea that he felt like he was converted, but he still felt like he was struggling with disordered desire. He was still, even though he had given his life to Christ, he was still drifting over to the left. And he was questioning his own salvation. If he keeps drifting, is he really converted? And then he was struck by this idea that God can draw him in and heal those disordered desires. And this verse especially struck him, Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Suddenly, Augustine knew that while he was powerless to transform his desires, he could form new habits. And that was hope to them. That was hope to him. So forming new habits, coming from not gratifying the flesh. Are there habits that you have that scratch that itch that you have? I have them in spades. I'm sure most of you do too. Are there habits that you have developed that keep that arrow turning a little bit to the left? As we think about what habits will help us in this, I have four suggestions for you today. The first is trusting in our loving God. If we want to know what it is to desire the right thing, we have to focus on our loving Father who knows our needs. He knows what we need in any given moment. He knows what we're going to need 10 years from now. So the choices that he's helping us make right now will draw us closer to him long time in the future. Think of especially about Luke 12, where Jesus is talking, and he says, do not set your heart on what you can eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be given to you. Trust the Lord God to provide your needs. Trust him to change your heart so that you can be grateful for the things that he provides. And in that trusting him, it will help orient our desires to know that all things will come through him if we seek him first. And that's number two. Next to trusting God, that not just God up there somewhere far away, but our loving Father. That's number one. Number two is gratitude. How can we be thankful for the things that God has provided? Focusing on, wait a minute, this is a gift. It is a gift to sit here this morning and to be able to worship God and to celebrate him. Think about the Christians in the underground church in Afghanistan this last couple of weeks. What life must be like for them. They are living in fear of their lives, having to hold on to Jesus Christ and trust that his will be done. We don't have to live in that kind of fear to show up at church on a Sunday morning. Think about our brothers and sisters in Louisiana, many of whom lost their churches entirely. One of the favorite clips on the Weather Channel was a church that had both sides of its walls blown in and the wind was just blowing through. As we are thankful for what we have, That also results in generosity. That's number three. So trust, gratitude, and generosity. Generosity helps us realize that everything we have is gift. Everything that we have, whether it's our car or our house, or even a tight-knit family, that we can be generous with. We can be generous with our time. We can be generous with our material goods. We can be generous with our love, because everything we have is gift. It is not something that we grab onto and hold onto tight. We know that all of it came from the Father, and He will continue to supply our needs. So we can afford to be generous. Some of you can't afford to be generous with money, but most of you can afford to be generous with your heart, with your time, with your longing to spend time and welcome stranger, welcome neighbor, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So as we trust in the Lord, as we practice gratitude, as we practice generosity, we need to practice the love of God. The Ten Commandments are a little bit like the song Do Re Mi. You remember La, the note that follows So, Tea, the drink with jam and bread, and that brings us back to Do. The Tenth Commandment, do not covet, brings us back to number one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Every time you find yourself with your desires going off to one side, go back to number one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you know what? We can love because God loved us first. That love, the source of that love, doesn't come from our own hearts. The source of that love comes from the Father, who demonstrated His love in this, that He gave His only begotten Son to die on a cross for us, to pay for all of our disordered desires, all of the sins that we have done against Him, and to show us grace and forgiveness, to wash all of those sins away, and to make it possible for that arrow to once again point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus loves you. It's not just a children's song, it is true. Jesus loves you so much. He knew all of our disordered desires. He knew all of our sins, everything we had done wrong, and He loves you so much. He wants to draw you back into that right relationship with Him, with the Father, through the Holy Spirit. As we turn to the Lord, God helps heal those desires and helps heal our relationship, so that we first seek His kingdom, and then we can trust that everything else will be added. As we think about this desire, it also impacts how we share the gospel with others. Somebody, one of my professors in grad school said, as we have our desires straightened out, we also get to serve as holy matchmakers. I love that idea. The thing is, we fall in love with God, with Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, as we are the bride, and also we get the privilege of introducing people who don't have that relationship. We get to introduce them to their true love. We get to introduce them so they can fall in love with Jesus Christ as well. Jesus is already loving them, but now they get to be in a full relationship. We shouldn't think of evangelism as like an argument or haranguing. Think about it as a matchmaking service, that we are trying to draw others into their one heart's desire, the true desire of the Holy Spirit, who draws us to the Father so that we may dwell with Him forever and ever. One of my favorite books my brother gave me, it's called Every Moment Holy, and it has all of these sort of crazy, obscure prayers about things of your life. There's literally a prayer for doing laundry and changing diapers. There's a prayer for when you don't want to get up in the morning, when you go to bed too late at night, all of these things. And there's one that I love that's for those who covet the latest technology. And boy, don't many of us do that. But the way the prayer is written, it captures a lot of what we've been talking about today. So I'm going to use this to close us today. Let me be content, O Lord, with what I truly need to accomplish the tasks before me. Let me be content with nothing but You, O Christ, who alone are sufficient for my longings. I would be Your trusted servant, at liberty to employ and enjoy all things at my disposal, without being owned by any of them. forward is not the advance of digital platforms that will usher in your kingdom, but the work of your Holy Spirit in the world and in the lives and hearts of your people. Content my soul, therefore, in you, O Christ, who alone are sufficient for my longings. Let's pray together. Holy God, we do thank you that you alone are sufficient for our longings. You created us to have longings, but our longings need to be directed straight to you. Lord God, forgive us for all the times that we have turned aside, that we have let our desires lead us into toxic relationships and toxic behaviors and slavery to the things we desire rather than freedom in desiring you. Holy God, we thank you that you do order our desires rightly. You are in the business of healing our desires so that we can love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord God, we do lift up our neighbors, and we pray your blessings on them, those who are hurting and struggling, those who, all of us, are weary of this pandemic, those who have faced medical issues, and those who are in the hospital even right now, those who have lost loved ones because of the pandemic, and many, many other causes. Lord, we lift up those in Louisiana and in the Northeast who've been impacted by the storm, and even some here in Pittsburgh. Lord, we pray that you would heal and restore. You say that all of creation groans for the redeeming of the Lord. Lord, we groan to you that you would redeem even this world and your creation. And let us be actors in that redemption. Let us bring your will and your stewardship and your care of the people on this planet as well as the environment. Lord, help us to be rightly ordered in our desires so that we can tend your creation as we tend our neighbor. Lord God, we thank you that we do not do any of this by ourselves, but we do it by the power of your Holy Spirit that gives us the right desires in place of the wrong ones that go with our old self. And Lord, we pray that you would continually heal and continually convert our desires to you. And it is through the Holy Spirit that reminds us that we are the children of God. And because we are children, we can call out to you as Abba, Father. And we, your children, cry to you even now as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.